Welcome to Season 3 of Love in Context. This season, we're exploring the life of Jesus, step by step, and uncovering what his story teaches us about loving God and others. Here on Love in Context, we're all about having real conversations about how to live out that love in practical, everyday ways, and understanding the Bible in its full context. We're so glad you're here. Let's dive into Season 3 of Love and Context. Welcome back to the Love and Context podcast.
Test.
Yeah. Test. Once again,
Hello.
We're joined by, you do know this is going on YouTube, so people will see you.
Oh, yes.
Yes. Okay.
So don't worry.
This has been with
a very serious person. And I am not Spencer.
We're joined again by Matthew Nunley. He was on a few episodes again. We were talking about prayer, but today we're going to be talking about the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Yeah. Before I got that, I actually told you, I was like, hey, let's go and start recording because I want to include this in the podcast. Mm-hmm. We were talking about like when you reveal things to people. And I was talking about my son is like there's some questions he has about some things going on in life. And I was like, he's not ready to understand those things because they're adult themes that he doesn't have no context on. He's 6 years old. And so I explained it to him in a very generic way. And I said, there is more to, and I've told him, I said, hey, buddy, there's more to this.
Exactly. Which is so good to let him know that.
There is more to this, but you're not capable of understanding it right now. Trust dad that he's going to reveal it to you as you need to know. Yep. And I was telling Matthew, I was like, right around that time I said that, God's like, hey, by the way.
Almost like, you know, our own walk with God in our understanding and what we learn and all those things is kind of like a similar thing. Age appropriate, right?
It's so similar.
Like a relationship appropriate, you know, like our, what we're able to absorb and comprehend, right?
Yeah.
You know, and so the,
and so you said something, you were talking about, I gave you a book recently talking about the sacrificial system, which you said is not necessarily one that like when somebody first comes to Jesus, this is probably not the book that's going to be helpful for them.
No.
Right? Yeah. Now, once you come to Jesus, you have it. And like what I was going to tell you is like, I will have people who ask me, they're like, hey, when did you, like, where did you learn this contextual things? And I said, well, you know, I can give you a list of the books, but can I ask you a question? I was like, how well do you know the Bible?
Right. Yeah.
Right. Like, that's one of the first questions that I have. And, you know, they'll be like, well, you know, I've read, you know, blah, blah, blah. And there's a good percentage of Christians that never read the entire Bible.
Yep.
Right.
100%.
And yeah, not 100%. So should I get started? I was like, you should read your Bible at least 4 times a year to get started. And consider reading the Gospels once a week.
Yeah, yeah.
And they're like, well, but I've read those. And I say, yeah, but I need you to really understand them.
Yep.
Like, you need to understand the narrative. You need to understand how these pieces fit together. The Bible Project is a great reference point that we use all the time. Bema podcast, this podcast, all these things, they're great for those. I was like, but the reality is you have to be familiar with the text.
Yeah.
You have to let it be familiar to you. So whether that's listening, reading, you can watch, like, they have like these awesome artistic renderings of like scripture, right? And I love that too. Whatever your way to engage is, you need to engage.
Yep.
Because the things we're talking about, if you don't know what's true, what's part of the narrative, the heart of God throughout scripture, you're going to struggle when you go in and you start poking at things and being like, is this actually something valid that the Bible's talking about? Or is this something I've been told by people that the Bible says?
Correct. And if you don't understand context, love and context, right?
Yeah. Love and context.
But if you don't understand context, it is so easy to misunderstand, or even if you don't misunderstand it, to not understand the true depth. And so you read over something, you'll just kind of gloss over it because it doesn't really connect.
Yeah.
You know, but then it's like, if you do have a good foundation and you can start to see where the references really are referring to and connecting, it's like, whoa, it just opens up to a whole new experience.
Well, and this is something interesting that happens when you actually start studying the Bible and start actually just reading it. And by the way, this is not the, yes, study, but I'm talking about just read.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, don't try to figure it out. Just read and hear the story, right? And as I can do it in different translations.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, multiple translations. Your NLT, then NIV, then the Message, then King James Version, then the CSV, then the ESV, then the NASB, then the ALT, BLT.
Yeah, the BLT, the Ben's Living Translation.
Or bacon, lettuce, and what's better than tomato? Because I don't know if I want tomato on my...
Ooh, you know what?
Bacon, lettuce, and tostadas.
Okay. Try it. Let me know how it goes.
Taquitos. There we go.
There you go.
Bacon, lettuce, and taquitos. That's what my sandwich is named after. But you know, you get this and you hear this rhythm and you hear like what's going on in the Bible. And what's going to start happening is as you're listening to the Old Testament, you're going to be like, oh man, Jesus says something. about that. And like, you're going to start hearing the connections yourself without us doing anything else. And we're waving at Talon because that's Matthew's son. He just walked by the window as we were recording. I like how he was tiptoeing, like he's actually going to get picked up by the mic. But you know, you go through these over and over again and you'll start making the connections because you're going to be like in the New Testament and Jesus says, the poor will always be with you. And you'd be like, oh, that's in Deuteronomy.
Right.
And then he says, but I won't always be with you. So this gift is extravagant. And then you're like, oh, because like honoring God, like, but you always need to be generous because that's what Deuteronomy is talking about.
Yeah.
You should always be generous, but Jesus isn't always with you. And so be extravagant when Jesus is moving in your midst.
Right. Because what's meant for basically all those provisions that we have aren't just meant for us.
Correct.
And just like, Torah and everything else, and all the blessings that the Israelites had wasn't just meant for them, but it was to bless the entire world.
Yeah.
In the same kind of context.
So getting into the Gospels, you know, like hearing the words of Jesus, and a lot of people will be like, you know, I follow Jesus, but they have no idea what he said.
Right. Yeah.
You know, and then I'll talk to people about, you know, what does it mean to follow Christ? And they'll quote Paul, which by the way, it's not a bad thing.
Correct.
Right. It's not a bad thing because Paul's quoting Jesus.
Correct.
But you should know what Jesus said.
100%.
Right? Paul is a helpful teacher to understand Jesus, but Jesus is our rabbi. Mm-hmm. He's our God. He's our Messiah. Right? And so, like, knowing the Gospels is incredibly crucial because the Gospels are the heart of everything that beats around it.
Yep.
Right?
And then understanding what really we should be referencing with when we mention the Gospels too is important because there's been, you know, like, I remember as a child, a common thing that was kind of told in church that I just kind of ran with was, oh, the Gospels is, okay, those first books of the New Testament that talk about the life of Jesus, and that's the Gospels.
Yeah.
And it's like, but
Gospel literally means
correct
good news.
And then there's the often confused between the specific message that Jesus presented as the Gospel versus what like Paul presented as the Gospel.
Well, you and I were having this conversation because we were talking about parables the other day. And in the book of Matthew, he has a Sermon on the Mount where he introduces this concept of the kingdom of God because his message is repent because the kingdom of God is here.
Exactly.
And then he describes what the kingdom of God is and what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And then he tells a parable about the kingdom of God is like.
Correct.
Now, we read that and we're like, oh, like being a Christian is like. No, he's just talked for multiple chapters about what the kingdom of God is.
Yep.
This message, this thing about like, this is the kingdom of God. This is Torah come among you. This is God's law coming to life in people's lives. And like, this is what it looks like. And then he says, so the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like dough that is baked and yeast that is sowed into it. It gets everywhere, you know, and it's always connecting back to this idea of the kingdom. Yeah. Now, why is that important? Because the good news of Jesus Christ is that the kingdom of God is here ready to interact with us. Mm-hmm. It's now accessible because of his death, burial, and resurrection.
Correct.
Right?
Yep.
But his death, burial, and resurrection, they're purposeful and their purpose is fulfilled because of the life of Jesus.
Yep.
And one of the places that I think we've gotten ourselves in trouble in the church is that we focus so hard on the cross. And the cross is incredibly important, and the empty tomb is incredibly important, and we should focus on those.
Mm-hmm.
But they're in the context of the life of Jesus
and
this kingdom he came to represent. He says, this is the kingdom come among you.
Yep.
Now let me give you access to it.
Exactly.
You trust in my faithfulness. Mm-hmm. Is what Paul's going to say. We put our faith in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And when we do that, we're transported to heavenly places, seated in heavenly places with God, right? And the Spirit is sent as a down payment for what is to come. And we live today, as we quoted a few weeks ago in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so then we actually live this mandate to bring the kingdom of heaven to the places we go. We bring this kingdom, this kingdom of generosity, this kingdom of love, this kingdom of care, this kingdom of restoration, this kingdom of light.
Just goes right back into the mustard seed or the little bit of leaven spreading.
Yep.
Like, so everywhere we go, we are bringing the kingdom and we are effectively injecting and taking over
Correct.
The realm around us with the kingdom of heaven.
Permeate everywhere.
Exactly.
And, you know, one of those songs from VBS growing up, This Little Light of Mine.
Right.
I'm going to let it shine, which is a great song. I love that song, right?
I will not
Yes, please sing it for us right now. But the thing about light is a little light in a lot of darkness is really powerful.
Extremely. It illuminates.
If you've ever just like, I want you to like just sometime go into your room, completely black it out, mm-hmm. and light a candle. And you let me know as you sit there how much that candle impacts your view of the room.
Oh, exactly.
You know?
And then like, the reverse of that too, if someone else is looking at you inside of a dark room with a candle, mm-hmm. you are illuminated.
Yeah.
Everything else is dark, and yet there's a guided light to you.
There's a quote from C.S. Lewis where he talks about that, and he says, I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun, not because I can see it, but because by it, I can see everything else. Right?
Right.
Like, and so, and like this idea, like light makes a difference in the darkness.
Yeah, it does.
Going back to John 1:1.
Yep.
You know?
Yeah, exactly.
The verdict has come.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yep.
So that's not actually what we're talking about today. That's just a precursor on like why it's really important to like, is that things get revealed in time, but the biggest thing you can do to grow in your faith is to actually be familiar with the Word of God.
Oh, definitely.
Be familiar with the Gospels. Be familiar with these stories. Hopefully everything that we do here on the podcast gets you excited to get into this book yourself.
100%.
Like that's the hope. Today we are reading the Feeding of the 5,000 and reading the Feeding of the 4,000. So I'm going to read both of these stories back to back. I'm going to use Matthew for both of these, but there is some things from the other books that I'm going to reference. But I wanted to use Matthew today because Matthew Nunley is here. No, that's not why.
No, definitely not why.
All right. So if you're in chapter 14, Jesus comes and he is. So this is just after John the Baptist has been beheaded. And it says in verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, this is John dying, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw the great crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them to me, he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. All right, so pause here. I want to read you a couple of things here, and I want to pause and ask you your impression of what's going on here. When Jesus heard about what happened, his cousin John had just been beheaded.
Yeah.
He withdrew by boat to a privately to a solitary place. Why?
Oh. Well,
what does Jesus go to solitary places for?
He goes to pray. He goes to have tabernacle with the Father, to commune, you know, to go to him and seek his will.
Right.
You know?
And that's already been established in this book.
Yep.
Like, this is where Jesus does. He withdraws to lonely places.
Mm-hmm.
Wilderness places.
Yep.
The wasteland of places, like, where nothing's going on.
Place where we tend to grow.
Nowhere's nowhere.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So Jesus hears that his cousin has been beheaded, somebody mm-hmm. that's very close to him, yep. somebody who he picked up the mantle of his conversation, because John originally was preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is here, and Jesus steps into that and carries it in a little bit different direction than John, because John doesn't quite get what Jesus is doing.
Right, right.
But, like, he respects John.
Very much. And he loves him, too.
And so he loves him.
He's hurting, you know? So he's gone with that real raw emotion, you know, to the Father. He's bringing that with him.
So he's going to a lonely place mm-hmm. to go and spend time with the Father because he's hurting.
Yeah.
And it doesn't say that he's hurting, but I think that it's implied.
100%. And it also says, you know, like he's our mediator, right?
Mm-hmm.
He has experienced basically everything we have, which is why he's able to do it so well. It's not just from a intellectual knowledge as our creator, but as an experiential knowledge as one who's also experienced it too. And so he can relate to us so much more intimately than just the intellectual knowledge and know-how of our makeup.
Hearing of this, that Jesus is withdrawing because John has died.
Yeah.
The crowds followed him on foot from the towns.
Right.
Okay. First of all, the miracle is about to happen, but don't be that guy, right? You know what I mean? Like somebody's like, man, this is heavy. I need to go and pray and I just need some time alone. You're like, I'm going with you. Right. You know what I mean? Like sometimes there is like, it just went on in my head. Lord of the Rings reference, right?
Yeah.
Frodo's like, Sam, you can't come with me. I'm going to Mordor alone. He's like, I know. And I'm coming with you, you know, which ultimately ends up being a good thing. But like this idea, like, when people are going to be alone with God, as like ask them if they want company, sometimes you need to show up there regardless, but also read the room.
Exactly. 100%.
Now when Jesus landed, so he gets there, he sees a large crowd. It says he had compassion on them and he healed their sick.
Yep.
So this is not why he's here. This is not why he's here, but he looks out and he sees the people and he has compassion.
And this just shows the heart of God.
Yeah.
It's such a, like, I mean, it's such an extreme example, you know, one who's dealing with something that would be so painful as it is, having, you know, your family member and your best friend, you know, one of your, you know, dear friends, you know, who's just been effectively murdered, you know, for righteousness, really, you know, and someone you're close with, and you're dealing with all that, and yet God is in his humanity able to table what he's dealing with and have compassion and remove and compartmentalize himself from what his own issues and be able to be there for everyone else.
Yeah.
Like it just the depth of love that is just, it's amazing and it's inspirational.
Yeah. So I want to go to a quiet place. I'm going to figure out, like, spend some time with God, process what's going on with John. He sees the people are like, oh, he's going over here. We'll go over there first. He comes out and he's like, yeah, I love you guys, and heals are sick. And then, so then, it's not actually Jesus who brings up them leaving. Jesus is not the one who brings up them leaving. If you read next, it says, as evening approached, the disciples came to him, him as Jesus, and they said, this is a remote place. Yeah, no kidding. I went here on purpose. Right?
Right.
Right. This is a remote place. Yeah, I know. This is, I went here on purpose. And it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Okay. Jesus didn't summon the crowds, but they want him to send them away.
Right.
But not because of a faith issue or a compassion issue, but because they're hungry. And they think they're hungry.
Yeah.
And they need to go get some food.
Yep.
Right? So what does Jesus say? They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, if you think this is a problem, why don't you take care of it?
Exactly.
Right? Well, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me. And he just directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to the heavens. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. In the middle of his heartbreak, in the middle of serving people who needed to be comforted, in the middle of people who were being sick, in the middle of the disciples who want him to send them away because they came to a remote place. Of course we did.
Yep.
Go buy your own food. He says, no, we're going to take what we got. I'm going to look to my Father, who's, by the way, who I came to see, talk to begin with.
Exactly.
I'm going to bless what you've given, and it's going to feed everybody.
Yeah.
Now, there's a ton of different ways we could have gone with this story. Right?
Oh, very much so. There's so many things to digest here.
But it's beautiful.
It is.
Like, should see the heart of God on display here.
Yep.
The miracle isn't that people's mouths are full of food. The miracle is that God takes what people offer.
Mm-hmm.
He made some in their, I'm going to say selfishness. Like, they come and when he's trying to mourn, or like deal with the death, they come and crowd in and get healing and stuff.
Yep.
The disciples are like, let's get rid of them. And he's like, no, we're going to feed them.
Yep.
And like he feeds all of them.
Exactly.
In the middle of all these things, all these feelings that he's feeling. Now, this is, of course, just the book of Matthew. Like other disciples are going to record it slightly differently because they experience slightly different things.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like this is the heart of God on display.
Yep.
We've been talking about this kingdom life. The kingdom life, yeah, like it's about being devoted to God, but it's also about compassion. It's about this healing breaking out. It's about goodness breaking out. It's about peace breaking out. It's about community coming together. And we're going to talk about the numbers in a little bit, but we're going to do the story of the 4,000 before we start talking about numbers.
And before we do that, like another thing to kind of like highlight, I think here that's important is, you know, and we see this in you know, Jesus' prayer in, you know, Garden of Gethsemane, or probably said that wrong. You know, it's like, and with the Lord's Prayer, right? You know, it's like, hey, your will, not mine, be done kind of thing. And so like, yeah, he's experiencing a very human emotion right now.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's his will to be able to kind of dislocate from everything, go have his time with the Lord and him process it. But yet God's like allowing it, like God's will is for, you know, to love all, right? And to redeem all. And there's all these others who have needs, right? And God has compassion for them. And so it's like, hey, it's not what I'm personally feeling, not my will, mm-hmm. but like living out the and demonstrating what it is to be interruptible, mm-hmm. you know, being able to put others in front of yourself and your own feelings, emotions, thoughts, needs, right? And putting other people's needs first. And it's like a really kind of beautiful demonstration of, you know, the Christian walk, allowing yourself to be interruptible to do God's will when you're trying to do something. Like, I've got this meeting I got to go do, but God's like, oh, I got this person I need you to minister to though on the way. And it's like, but I got this timeline, right? Mm-hmm. And like, this person's hungry. They need that. They need that McDonald's cheeseburger. Go get them that first, right? Whatever it is.
Incidentally, you know? We're recording on National Cheeseburger Day. So
perfect.
Yeah.
See, God knew things. I didn't know. You know, but that's what it's showing here. And it's really, really cool because it's not just in the, you know, like, yes, the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000 were big events that we look at now, but going into this, the big event hadn't occurred yet.
Yeah.
Right? The miracle hadn't occurred yet, but yet the demonstration of what we see in the big events, like, you know, when, Jesus literally submits himself to be arrested and go to the cross and other things like that, right?
Hey, don't get ahead of us. That's way further.
I know.
Yeah. Yeah.
But yeah. It's just the heart here, and I love it.
Well, I agree with you completely. So why does Jesus go to a desolate place to pray? Like, that's been the motif going forward.
Oh, yep.
And yet when he gets there, there's people who he has compassion on and are sick, and they need to hear a word of God.
Yeah.
And maybe the disciples are like, oh yeah, we're going to go mourn, you know, John the Baptist too. We're going to go with Jesus, because clearly the disciples are with them. So he planned on them going with them, right? And like, they're like, man, we're going to get some alone time with Jesus. He's going to tell us these stories. And then there's these crowds and they're like, now that is supposition, by the way, that's not written in the text. That's a thing that I just think.
Right.
But the interruption actually ends up being the point of being there.
Yeah.
That the healing breaks out and also a miracle breaks out, a miracle chock full of significance for the Jewish people.
Yeah.
Right. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. So I'm going to jump ahead here. So after this story, Jesus then goes, it says that Jesus immediately made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Okay. And this is where Jesus is then going to walk on water.
Yep.
Peter's going to be like, hey, can I come and join you? And he's like, sure, come on out.
Right. And then he's like, I guess I'm going for a swim now.
That, by the way, is a great story that we should have time to talk about at a future date. Because Peter does the right thing. When you're a disciple of Jesus, when you are a disciple of Rabbi, you do what the Rabbi does.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
And so him walking on the water is the correct thing to do.
Yep.
And Peter does sink, but not before he walks. And I was like, I will take 3 steps on water and falling into the water and being pulled up by the hands of God over being one of the 11 that's still inside the boat.
All day. Yeah.
100%. John Ortberg has a book the book is good, but I love the title. It says, you can't walk on water if you won't get out of the boat.
Exactly. And it's so true.
Right.
And how many times have we let fear prevent us from ever going into what God's calling us into, right?
So he goes out and he walks on water and they're like, man, who is this guy? We just watched him just feed an army. Now he's walking on water. Like, what's going on? There's a great reference to the book of Jonah, by the way, in there. Job. Reference to the book of Job inside of that conversation. Then he has a conversation with the Pharisees about what defiles. Right. And then after they have this conversation about what is going to defile people, he then goes and interacts with a Canaanite woman.
Right. Yep.
So he just talks to them about what defiles, and then the woman comes, and she is, let me read it real quick. A Canaanite woman came from that vicinity crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. He did not answer her, so that his disciples said, yeah, send her away. He answered, I was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel. The woman then said, and knelt before him, he said, Lord, help me. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs, which, by the way, is not as insulting as it sounds.
Correct.
What he's saying is, I can't give to you when I haven't taken care of the people I'm here for first.
Yep.
Right? And then she says, yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he goes, yeah, I like that.
Yep.
I like that faith.
Yeah, exactly.
He's like, I love that you've got that going on. So he says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed in that moment. Now, right after this story. So Jesus has fed the 5,000 with
really
the Jewish,
cool.
people.
Jewish people.
Then he goes and walks on water, and they're like, man, this guy must be the Son of God.
Yeah.
Right? And then he has this conversation with the Pharisees about what defiles, what you put in or what's on the outside.
Uh-huh.
Then he interacts with the Canaanite woman. He says, I'm not here for you.
Yep.
I'm actually here for the people of Israel.
Now we transition.
Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee, and he went up to the mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed, and they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Okay, why did they say that? Why did they say they praised the God of Israel? Oh, that's right, because in 34 of chapter 14, when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word all around the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who healed it were healed. So he's now in a Gentile place.
Yep, exactly.
Right? So he does this. He walks on water. They go over to this Gentile place. Then he has some conversations with the Pharisees. A Canaanite woman has faith.
Yep.
He sits down and he starts to teach them.
Words
and they said, they praise the God of Israel. So Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what was going on in the last story?
Well, the last story before that, you know, it was the focus on the Jews.
And he had
compassion
on them. Yeah.
Again. That's
and,
a recurring theme here.
Let's see here. It says, they have already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way.
Yeah.
Okay. I want to point out what's going on different in this story. Who's pointing out that the people haven't had any food?
Now it's the Lord.
After how many days?
3 days.
How long was it in the other story?
I cannot remember.
He went to a desolate place. When he got there, they were there. And that evening.
Yeah, that's right. That evening. Yeah.
That evening, he's like, they need to go get some bread, right?
Yep.
But apparently, these people have been with him for 3 days.
Right.
And what have the disciples said?
Nada.
Well, it's interesting. So now Jesus is
nothing written.
Now Jesus is going to say, we need to feed them.
Yeah.
Now, let me ask you this. Like, what did Jesus say before? Let me read you this.
Yeah, yeah.
His disciples then answer, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?
Mm.
Then Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? Okay, they've already learned this lesson of what do you have?
Right, yeah.
Now, If we were actually good followers of Jesus, and he's taken us to this place and he says, what do you have? I'm going to feed 5,000 people.
Yeah.
And then he comes to me later and he says, hey, all these people are hungry. We got to feed them. And I'm like, hey, remember last time when you multiplied food, I got like 7 loaves,
which by the way, was not that long ago.
It's not that long ago. We're talking like 5 or 6 days,
literally
three or four days.
Very
right?
fresh in everyone's mind. And then just also for the listeners too, who might not realize it, like you can literally kind of look from one side of the sea here to the other, and you kind of see the same, like the other location where this just happened. So
right.
You got the geographical references and you've got the time proximal, just recollection of this happening really recently.
So then this will happen. They say 7, they replied, and a few small fish. Because the number of fish isn't important.
Yeah, and this one.
Yeah. By the way, this is why paying attention to numbers is really important.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to talk about that in just a minute. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And when he had given thanks, once again, he broke them and he gave them to the disciples and they in turn gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went into the vicinity of Magadan. Okay. And I am actually going to touch on that story because I think it's really important because it's connected to this other story.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. All right. I hope at this point when people are listening, they've picked up that there's some things going on here.
Oh, definitely.
So with the Jewish people, there's 5,000 people, men, also women and children.
Yep.
Okay. Now, why 5,000? Because the number is important. Five is important.
Yeah, yeah.
So what's 5 going to represent?
So you got Torah.
Torah, right?
Yep.
So it's going to, 5,000 is an exponent of Torah. So it's going to be the Jewish people are here.
Exactly.
Right? 5,000 men. That's not that the women and children are unimportant. They're using a number to focus on Torah. Otherwise, it would just say a multitude of people.
Exactly.
Okay. How many loaves are there?
With this one, there was 5.
Oh, interesting.
Interesting, right?
And there's how many fish?
For us, so with this one, 2.
It's 2 fish.
Which is also interesting.
Yeah, and I was like, that's interesting because if you take 5 and 2, you end up with 7. 10.
Five and two, you end up with 10,
which is, by the way, the number of 10 commandments there are, and there's 2 tablets that have 5 laws down each side.
Yep.
Interesting. Also, yeah, so like there's a few things that are going on with the numbers here.
Yep.
And then they break the bread and they take it out and they collect how many basketfuls? It's more than 10.
Yeah, it was 12.
12.
Oh, weird. Something like that. I think there's something with like the tribes of Israel here.
And so then they go to a Gentile place, yep. And suddenly there's 4,000 people, a Gentile number, right? Because of the four corners of the world.
Correct.
And they have 7 loaves, which, by the way, is a connection to creation and all of creation.
Exactly.
And there is a few fish because the Holy Spirit forgot how to count. Oh, wait, never mind. No. That's not what happened.
Exactly.
Right? The Holy Spirit didn't forget how to count. And then when they collect it all, there's how many basketfuls?
With that one, there was 4.
There's 7.
Seven?
I believe 4? There's 7.
No, 7. Yeah, it was 7. Yeah,
let me double check.
7 large baskets.
Yeah, okay. There's 7.
The large baskets, not the
smaller. Yeah, yeah. So, and because like I was having this conversation with somebody, and they say, well, these stories are very similar. Maybe like one was, I was like, they're actually different words for baskets. So the baskets that are the 5,000 are like, I mean, we kind of look in more like communion baskets is what I would call them, right? Like they're kind of smaller.
I was just thinking like little lunch baskets.
But the ones in the story of, you have the Gentiles, right? These are the baskets that Paul was in when they lowered him down off the wall. It's the same kind of basket. So Paul's, there's no indication that he's a massive dude.
But that's
a much bigger basket.
Exactly.
Right? Because if you put Paul, Matthew's not a massive person, but if we put him in a little like lunch basket and try to lower him down a wall, we're going to have flattened Matthew on the ground. Right? And so like in these stories, like they're different stories, but they're talking about two different things.
Yep.
As like, it's not an accident how they're put together. By the way, this is why we're talking about reading the Gospels and being familiar with the story. The Matthew is putting things in an order intentionally to help you see something about how God is. He's for the outsider and he's for the person on the outside, but he's also speaking to the people of Israel because Jesus is coming and he's redeeming Israel. And it's through the Jews that all the world is going to be blessed because Jesus is a Jewish Messiah. Yep. And through him, we're going to find our identity and we're going to cast our identity onto him,
exactly.
And it's going to open up to everybody. And then suddenly, like, the kingdom of God is actually going to come alive amongst us.
Yep.
And what does that look like? It looks like when I have 5 loaves and 2 fish, 5,000 people are fed.
100%.
And when that's done, we have more leftovers than we started with originally.
Yeah.
And it's not just for the Jewish people. I mean, we know that the Jews, if you're blessed, then you're going to bless.
And
then he goes to the Gentiles, and they have even bigger baskets full. But the disciples struggle in the middle of this.
Yeah.
And I'm not gonna be too hard on them because I don't think the text is too hard on them.
Yeah, yeah.
But in the first story, they're concerned about their fellow Jews.
Exactly.
But in this story, they don't seem terribly concerned about the Gentiles.
And I mean, just going a day without food versus 3 days. I mean, last time, when's the last time you've gone 3 days with, without food?
It's been a long time.
That's what I'm saying. But it's a big difference. And it's
a big
lot
difference.
More uncomfortable than just skipping a meal or two.
Yeah. And what that tells you is that these Gentiles are really hungry for God. Now, this is not in the book of Matthew. You're actually going to find this in the other Gospels. But the crowds that met him at Gerasenet, right? So Jesus came here before. He had crossed over to this side before. And he had met a man called Legion that was full of many spirits.
Yep.
And it was in this region that he met this man.
Exactly.
And he cast those spirits into a herd of pigs that went and threw themselves into the deep.
Yep.
And the people were like, yeah, we don't want you here. And Jesus gets ready to go. And the guy who is delivered, he wants to ride back with Jesus. And he says, no, you need to go tell the good news.
Yep.
When Jesus comes back, there's a crowd of at least 4,000 people hungry and ready to experience healing and teaching at the mouth of Jesus.
Exactly.
Because God healed one person and they told their testimony. How much does this guy really know about Jesus?
Yeah, he met him very briefly.
There is a guy who drove out the kingdom of darkness, who restored my life and sanity, and who put me back on this path. His name is Jesus, and he's coming back.
Exactly. And he had I'm pretty sure, a good comprehension of just how terrible his life was at that time while he's being, possessed and everything else. And the people around him and his neighbors all knew of him and the situation. you know, and so it was very impactful to go see this same person being who they knew him for however long they knew him like that to now all of a sudden is unrecognizable. You know, I can guarantee you, you know, and it's not like written in the scripture, nothing else, but just what we know. Like, I'm sure his health looked different. I'm sure his skin complexion looked different. I'm sure the way he carried himself, his posture, everything about him, just when you would see him, would be like a whole new person.
There's a story, and I can't remember the name of the evangelist, but he was a guy who he was just a awful drunk, like drunk all the time.
Yep.
And he got kicked out of a bar one night. Was wandering the streets looking for somewhere warm, stumbles into a church and hears about Jesus. And they're like, if you want him in your life, you come up. So he went up, like, just completely sloshed out drunk and gave his life to Jesus. Goes home, like, you know, cries out his heart, gives his life to Jesus. And then he goes home and he's just sleeping it off. And the next day he wakes up and he's like doesn't necessarily remember what happened exactly.
Yeah.
But he starts his day and the sun feels a little bit brighter and the house is a little bit dirty. And so he starts cleaning up and he starts to like get himself ready. And he goes to his bar that he's so familiar with, the place that he's so familiar with. And the people look way sadder.
Yeah.
And it's a little bit darker and dingy. And he's like, what is going on?
Yeah.
It's because Jesus entered his life and things started changing.
Yep.
And it was just, it was, he said yes. And Jesus took up residence and things started to change.
Absolutely.
And like he went to the same places that he was always familiar with. He can't even necessarily remember, you know, I mean, later he's able to, right? Yep. But in the moment he can't remember. And then he remembers going to a church. He goes back to the church and finds the guy who talked to him, right? That, it's an incredible story. And I, and by the way, I apologize. I don't know who that was. I can't remember. I've heard the story a bunch of times, but I can't remember who the evangelist is. But Jesus changes lives.
Yep.
And if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, it's going to radically change you.
Absolutely.
You're going to start living a kingdom life. Like these things that we're talking about in the Sermon on the Mount and the prayer and all these different things, this kingdom life is something that comes when you say yes to Jesus.
Yeah.
Because now he's the gateway. He's the doorway to this kingdom life that we're supposed to be living. Which, by the way, is why I think it's a problem when we focus so much on the cross, is because I think the doorway is really important, but you're supposed to live in a house.
Exactly.
Right?
It doesn't start and end there.
Mm-mm. And like doors are really important. Yep. I love doors. Yep. They get me into my house. They keep the cold wind out. You 100%. Know, they give me security.
Yep.
Right? I trust in my door to keep the weather outside.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But life is meant to be lived in the house.
Yep.
By the way, don't carry that analogy too far. It absolutely breaks down. Right? But it's so important. All right. So let me walk you through what's happened so far. Jesus has fed, John the Baptist has died. He wanted to go off on into a desolate place. Crowds followed him.
Yep.
He had compassion on him. He fed him.
Exactly.
He then sends the disciples to the other side of the water to once again look for a desolate place. He meets them on the road or on the water.
On the water. Yep.
And they're like, man, who is this guy? And then he has a conversation with the Pharisees and law writers and law, or what's the word I want to use?
Scribes.
I'm going to call them lawyers. I'm going to call them lawyers.
Perfect.
That's not a negative thing. They're people who are familiar with the law, right? The scribes and the Pharisees, and they say, well, you know, is it what goes into a person or comes out of the person? Then he runs into a Canaanite woman who's like, well, what about us? Can we at least have the crumbs?
Yep.
And he's like, oh, I love that question, right? And so she gets healed, and then a bunch of people get healed, and then he has compassion on them because they've been following for 3 days as he's teaching them and walking around, because who came before? The guy who was legion, right?
Yeah.
And like, so he's been preparing the way for Jesus to come and actually speak to these people. And so then he has compassion on them. He feeds them, and they have 4,000 people who are fed with a ton of bread and things that are going to be left over. Wouldn't you know, right after that, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him.
Yeah.
By asking him to show a sign from heaven. Okay, what has happened in these 5 days? Jesus has, it says he's been healing sick, so just that.
Yeah.
Sign from heaven,
100%.
Right? Then there's bread multiplied.
Yep.
He walks on the water.
Yep.
Right? Then he goes and drives out a demon for the Canaanite woman.
Yeah.
Then he goes and he's healing people in, sorry, I forgot the name of the place really quick here. Gennesaret.
Gennesaret.
So he's healing people in Gennesaret. So they're, once again, the hand of God is moving.
Mm-hmm.
And then he once again takes 7 loaves and he feeds 4,000 plus people again.
Yep.
And then on the heels of this, show us a sign that says that you're from God.
Yeah, because all that's not enough.
It's not enough.
Yeah.
And I'm actually going to pause here because I'm just going to tell you that for the legalistic mind, it's never enough.
Yeah. Yeah. 100%.
We have to be really careful with our legalism.
Mm-hmm.
Like, by the way, the legal portion of our life is really important, but legalism will always lead to stifling life.
Oh yeah, absolutely. 100%.
Yeah.
I mean, even in, even in like the way that we interpret and enforce laws, there's a thing called the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, mm-hmm. you know, like in other words, what's the purpose of the law?
Yeah.
You violate the purpose, then yeah, you definitely need to be held accountable in it.
Yeah.
You know, but if you didn't violate the purpose in it, well, there's a lot of room for grace
yeah.
and instruction and teaching and admonishing mm-hmm. in a way to build you up. So that way you don't violate that spirit.
Yeah.
Just a little side note.
All right, let me read this to you here yeah. and see what you think. He replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, today is to be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. Mm. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times.
Yeah.
A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. So Jesus left them and went away. Okay. Mm. What's the sign of Jonah? And this may not be something that you know, but it's a really interesting thing.
Yeah, I actually can't call it right now.
Correct me if I'm wrong, yeah. but what I was told a lot growing up is mm-hmm. that the sign of Jonah is that Jesus is going to be in the ground for 3 days mm-hmm. and he's going to rise up.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
This down in the fish, whale, whatever. Right.
Right.
For that period of time before he was released and then went and carried out his message.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The problem is in Jewish antiquity, that's not the sign of mm-hmm. Jonah. The sign of the Jonah is that Jonah went to the Ninevites, mm-hmm. who were Assyrians.
Assyrians, yeah.
Who had just conquered their people, mm-hmm. Sennacherib and all those different things. He went to basically a hostile country.
Yeah.
Because God said, I don't want to kill them.
Yep.
He preached them a half-hearted message, and all of the city got in sackcloth and ashes and repented.
Yeah.
So what is the sign of Jonah? It's that the Gentiles believe.
Hmm.
Now hear this again, because Jesus has just come from the Gentiles, right?
Yeah, yeah.
You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the sign of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah.
In other words,
look over there.
Exactly.
Look at these people.
Yep.
Look at these people who are praising who are hungry, the God of Israel.
Repenting, who are exactly.
Look at them.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And by the way, but people have pulled this and they say, well, it's not good to ask God for a sign. I was like, no, it's not good that when God is moving and God is being gracious and God is healing and God is providing for you to say, prove it.
Yeah, exactly.
That is a childish thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
It is a wicked thing to do that when God is moving and God is comforting and God is redeeming and God is purifying,
yep.
for us to sit there and go, prove it.
Yeah, exactly.
Right?
100%. Because like, yeah, we're to test all things that we're told, right? But when but we've been told how to do so, you know? And so if you can see that, oh, these are miracles from God, that God is moving, that none of this is violating his word, his character, his nature. So we and everything is literally confirming him. Well, then we know it's from him. You know, it's not in conflict. So there's nothing more to say. Well, prove.
Yeah.
Like
what are you doing?
Yeah, exactly.
What are you doing?
Or it's like, okay, so I saw you did all that, but now I need you to do it this way. No.
God, your word isn't enough, is what we're saying.
Right.
God, your action isn't
what
enough.
You already did for me.
I need
not
you.
Enough. I need more.
Yeah.
And that's like, hold on, guys.
It's rough.
Yeah.
It's a rough place. And I think the thing that's mostly rough about this is this is more often than not us.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
We love to paint ourselves as like, oh, we're the people being ministered to and we're the people being redeemed. No, most of the time we're the Pharisees.
Yeah, 100%. I'm very guilty.
Most of the time we're the Pharisees.
Complain plenty. Like my, unfortunately, I probably have talked more to God with complaining. And, you know, and lament than I have, you know, honest, just like joyful praise. And that's just an honest admonition of myself.
All right. Last little piece here. And then we're going to kind of bring this in for a conversation.
Mm-hmm.
So when they went across the lake, this is the disciples forgot to take the the disciples forgot to take bread. Mm-hmm. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Yep. And other places he's going to say of Herod, which, by the way, definitely connects to Sadducees.
Very much so.
Right? They discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread.
After everything that's been going on.
Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? How many basketfuls you gathered? How did you not? How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he was telling them to guard against the yeast, not against the yeast used in bread, but against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Exactly. Okay. Which
there is actually a, there's actually in a, in, I believe it's in the Gospel of Mark, but it might be Luke. So just don't quote me on that. There is a story that follows this up. He says, all right, do you see, but not understand? And then he goes into a village and he takes a blind man. He leads them outside to where the disciples are.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
And he goes and he puts a mixture on the guy's eyes.
Yep.
And he says, what do you see? He's like, well, I don't see clearly. I see like figures moving and blah, 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 blah. And it's like, and then he heals him completely and he sends him out.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Now people are like, well, that's because Jesus, you know, he didn't, you know, there's a process in like healing and the, which by the way, maybe applicable, maybe not, but definitely the point of this story is, do you have eyes and can see, but don't understand?
Yeah, right.
So now he's taken a blind man. He's like physically demonstrated. He's like, see, now he can see, but he still can't see it because all he sees is these random figures.
Yeah, yeah.
But Jesus is also compassionate. He's not going to half heal somebody. So he's going to send him out healed, right?
Exactly. He's using this as a time to really teach those around him.
Yeah, it's a physical reminder. It's a physical healing to demonstrate. He's like, no, like you have eyes. You need to see. Stop trusting in like this random teaching and trust in God.
Exactly.
Stop trusting in these things that justify yourself. Trust in the things that bring out God in you.
Mm-hmm.
Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Exactly. 100%.
We talked briefly about this, Spencer and I, a few months ago mm-hmm. on the podcast, and this idea of beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod, right?
Mm-hmm.
So beware of the things about being legalistic.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? Beware this idea where the law is the point.
Yep.
The law isn't the point. Life is the point, and law brings order to the life.
Exactly.
Right? But the law is meant to serve life, not smother it.
100%.
Right? And by the way, in that way, I'm talking about Torah.
When you're missing the heart of it, right, and you start putting the emphasis on a specific action and you're missing the entire character of why even that action was ever even brought up to begin with, you're missing the point. And that's a big, big part of what's being talked about here. And we see that, like, with, for instance, like healing on, what was it, on the Sabbath or whatever, mm-hmm. you know, and other instances like that, where it's like, hey, you yourself would do something similar under this circumstance. This is so much more important. Why would you not do this?
This is, by the way, as close to controversial as I'm going to get on the podcast.
Mm-hmm.
I had this conversation and, God did a dramatic healing in a person's life.
Mm-hmm.
And they were explaining the story and they were explaining who was preaching and like the healing that God did internally in their life when the person made a statement.
Yeah.
And as the person was talking about this dramatic thing that God was doing in their life, someone else in the room said, oh, I don't like that teacher. They have bad ideas.
While the healing was being done. Right.
While the person is describing the move of God yeah. in their life, where they're getting healed for something that they've been struggling with for years. Now, that may very well be true. They may have bad ideas.
Mm-hmm.
You know when's not a time to mention that? Right then when somebody's talking about a breakthrough they're having with the Holy Spirit.
Right, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
When they're having a breakthrough with God, like healing something that's been a long-held wound in their life.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's just going back to the assassinating people's character from the mm-hmm. Sermon on the Mount Part 1.
Mm-hmm.
When we murder our brothers, when we murder their reputation, yeah. when we come after them, I was like, yeah. it's really problematic.
100%.
It's really problematic.
Because, you know, all of us came from where we don't want to be. And I'd say arguably none of us should be comfortable with where we are. You know, all of us should be, you know, having that continual refinement and, you know, in our character and our walk with the Lord, you know, and our knowledge and understanding and everything, right? We shouldn't just be like okay with where we are.
Yeah.
And we're all on a different part of the journey, right? And so with whether someone is, you know, perceivably in our own understanding of right and wrong, whatever else, and have, you know, judgmental ways, mm-hmm. right? Thinking, you know, hey, this, you know, person should be here and they're there, but God is still working on with them right here, and they're bringing them from here to here just because you think they should be there, right? And God's intent, like, you know, it's like we're kind of like almost, it's hard to say it any other way, but like kind of like playing God and judge here, you know, in a way, rather than seeing how God's working through their life and further refining them and bringing them through different situations to get them to where they're supposed to be.
Yeah.
You know,
especially in American culture, we're much more Greek and Roman than we mm-hmm. want to admit.
Oh yeah.
And we're trying to make gods in our image.
Oh yeah. 100%.
Rather than recognizing that we're made in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Right. I think that if I said this out loud, most Christians would deny it.
Mm.
But I think if you actually look at the way that we live our faith, that it's confirmed in the way, what we do.
Mm-hmm.
We would prefer to be able to control God.
Yeah, absolutely.
And tell you what God is going to do and not do.
100%.
We definitely would love to tell you what God says is okay and not okay.
Yeah.
And like determining factor, this is black and white.
Yeah.
And Christians are wildly uncomfortable with gray.
Yeah.
I just don't think that that's where God is. He says, listen, if you could see how much gray is in all of your lives, you'd know that if I wasn't okay with gray, I'd never get to spend any time with any of you.
Yeah.
What we're going to do is I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you. And 1 John is going to say that if we have, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Then the blood of Christ purifies us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah, yeah.
When does it happen? As we walk.
Yeah.
So coming back full circle to this thing that didn't have to do with our meeting or our podcast, right?
Right.
Why do you need to know the Gospels? Why do you need to know the narrative? Because you need to understand how these stories fit together. Even as we're talking here in this story, like 4,000 to 5,000, we didn't even talk about the fact that Jesus is being positioned as a second Moses.
Correct.
That it's not in this one, but in other Gospels, talk about they sat him down in 50s and 100s.
Yep, 100%.
Right? Like, we didn't even talk about that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and so, like, we just talked about this briefly, just like reading the story and actually reading what it says.
Yep.
Right?
Exactly.
What does it actually say? Well, who said what? Then who said what? Like, who is the one instigating this event? Mm-hmm. Why is Jesus here that 5,000 people are here?
Exactly.
Like, these kind of questions, like knowing these, like talking about these kind of things are going to help you understand the narrative of what's going on, because it actually informs the story.
It does. And it also shows the orchestration of God, how he's working in ways that we don't often see or understand.
Yeah.
And so I'm sure the disciples weren't thinking about, you know, how the purpose of going over there to cast Legion out, right, to set the stage for a huge miracle.
Yeah, they're just like, man, Jesus doesn't like demons or pigs.
Right? You know? but really, it's like, no, there's something where, I don't know, if God really has this intention of redeeming us all and bringing us all into tabernacle with him. And they got this really cool miracle that's going to be put on display to confirm the inclusiveness of Jews and Gentiles and how it's all going to connect together, and how now we can see both the 4,000, you know, in the 5,000, you know, these are interconnected stories. They're not just for them and them, but it's God bringing everything together and like there's this mirroring almost going on.
And I would tell you that for a Christian, there is no us or them.
Exactly.
By the way, hear
that's
that.
Exactly.
Hear that in your politics.
Yeah.
Hear that in your patriotism.
Yeah.
Hear that in your, when your enemies are people that are just friends of you, or they're people that you're supposed to love.
A house divided cannot stand.
Yeah.
And God does not promote division like that.
Yeah.
You know,
sometimes in families, you got to have hard conversations.
But that's different.
But listen, family does not get cut out. And so like, these stories are cool, and
yeah,
we're going to bring this in for a landing because I think we're over an hour again. We'll see what happens when I actually cut it, but it'll probably end up being a little bit longer and people will just be like, oh, Matthew Nunley's on. It's going to be a long episode.
Oh, great.
But it's such a big deal that we see these stories, because I think the tendency with 5,000 and 4,000, we get so focused on the miracle, we miss what God's doing in the middle of it.
Yeah. And just the setup too. We miss the setup. Because this goes back to our American Western culture anyways. It's like we have the end game in mind, right? We see everything from the end state. You know, like we make our aspirations usually aren't, well, I want to go to, you know, like we usually don't focus so much on like, you know, the process of getting to where we want to go. We just want to get to where we want to go, and we got to get through what we got to get through to get to where we want to go. And then we miss everything in between and everything that we miss. And then now, like, we're looking back and like, oh man, that was actually a really good time. And I really wish I would have actually enjoyed that process, you know, in the moment, rather than just having the hindsight 2020 retrospect of, you know, what I had.
I have 2 kids, 6 and 4.
Yeah.
And there are times like, so my son, and I say 6, so you're like, man, that's young. And I was like, yeah, but I remember when he fit here.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah. And that never goes away.
It never goes away.
No matter how old your kids are.
And the thing is that, can you imagine if like I didn't treasure that time?
Yeah.
I didn't take 1,000 pictures.
Yeah.
10,000 pictures is what it feels like.
100%.
Right? I was like, that time doesn't come back.
No, it doesn't.
And now like the reality is my son is 6. I don't want to go back to him being a baby.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm.
I mean, there are times when it'd be nice to be able to just, you know, right, pick him up. But the reality is I enjoy who he is becoming.
Exactly.
And I want to know him. I want to know who he's becoming and where he's going. I wrote about this in my book. One of the hardest things about, parenting is watching your kids grow up.
Mm.
Right. The best thing about parenting is watching your kids grow up.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the worst and the best thing are the exact same thing.
Exactly.
I was like, because you can't get time back that you have. And so like learning to treasure the moment. I think we've had this conversation, and you can share a little bit, is like, I'm excited for the day that I get to join Jesus in heaven.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
But I'm also looking here and I'm like, is this the time, like for my kids, when I'm crawling around and learning how to walk and all those kind of things, is this the time that God is going to treasure and that I'm going to treasure looking back on?
Mm.
The fact that like this life is when I got to know my father and my father got to know me.
Right.
So that as I graduate and I want to try to cut it short,
mm-hmm,
maybe I should just learn to enjoy every moment of it.
Right. Yeah.
Right now.
It's really good.
Yeah.
Because it really is. It gives a perspective that, you know, a lot of people, and there's a lot of people that do struggle with just the harshness of life and whatnot, mm-hmm, you know, but just like anything else, there's a purpose.
Yeah.
There's a growing, there is always, good even in the midst of chaos and destruction and everything else. And God uses everything.
Yeah.
You know, it's really something worth looking at and slowing down and kind of taking a step back and seeing the parallels, mm-hmm, you know, like God he's given us imagery of marriage throughout the Bible. He's given us imagery of, you know, parenthood with our, you know, relationship and everything else. And
I just always think about how excited I was to be an adult.
Yeah.
And then when I was an adult, I'm like, I'm so glad I spent time being a kid.
Yeah, exactly. You know, there are good things to look forward to, but there are good things to enjoy now.
Yeah.
And
so with that being said, if you got kids, go spend some time with your kids.
100%.
Spend some time with your wife. Spend time with people who you value and who value you.
Yep.
Go and take that feeling that you get when you spend time with them and carry it to a world that's broken.
Yeah.
Be interruptible.
100%.
Read the Bible, hear it in the context, see these stories of Jesus and actually put like, understand like where these stories are going. Like, keep joining us on this journey. We love it. Yeah. We're going to keep going through the life of Jesus. We're not going to share every story because I think that podcast a season would be like 80,000 episodes long.
Like, there's
right?
So many things that we want to talk about even today that we haven't even gotten into, but I also really want to reinforce, I think, it's important, be interruptible. Like when I learned to be interruptible, that has been one of the single most positively impactful experiences of actually living out a Christian walk that just took my relationship with God to a different level. was when I started to learn to allow God to interrupt me. As mm-hmm. horrible as that is, that mm-hmm. is to say, it's just the reality of it, you know, like his will be done, not mine. So mm-hmm. let yourself be interrupted, everyone. When God's moving, like, it's going to work out. And sometimes we're asked to make sacrifices. Sometimes we're asked to miss out on certain things. But it's everything that when we're letting God lead us, it is 100% to accomplish his purpose, his will, and ultimately it's for our good and his glory. And that is so much more valuable than whatever, you know, natural thing that you're focused on.
So many of these stories that we just covered today are about Jesus being interrupted.
Exactly.
Right?
The temple's there.
Well, so like, he gets interrupted when he's going to go to a quiet place. He sends the disciples across. He's walking across the water. They interrupt him as he's on a stroll.
Yeah, right? Exactly.
He gets to where he's going. The Pharisees come and interrupt him to test him on the law. He's walking to teach people in Gerasene, right?
Yep.
And this Canaanite woman interrupts him. Yeah. And he's like, yes, right?
Right.
Like, interruptions allow the kingdom to break through.
Exactly. And that's how you make divine appointments. We've all heard the term divine appointment. Oh, it was a divine appointment of God. Correct. That you met because you allowed yourself to be interrupted.
Yeah. All right. Well, we're going to cut it there. This has been a fun episode of Love in Context. And you can find us at loveincontext@gmail.com, or you can contact us there. You can find us at Love in Context on almost every social media platform when I remember to post clips. And then
I love emails to be at Benser.
Yes. I have gotten some emails from somebody that say to Benser. So, Matthew, thanks for being with us, and we'll catch up with you guys next time.
God bless you.
And that's a wrap for today's episode of Love and Context. We hope this conversation encouraged you and gave you fresh insights into how we can better love God and others through the powerful truths of the Bible. We'd love to hear from you. Send your questions, thoughts, or suggestions to loveandcontext@gmail.com. Your feedback means the world to us and helps shape future episodes. Stay connected with us on social media for updates, behind-the-scenes content, and additional resources. You can find us on Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, and Facebook at Love and Context. Be sure to hit that follow button and join our growing community. Thanks for being part of the Love in Context family. Remember, love is at the heart of it all. Until next time, keep seeking wisdom, embracing love, and living out your faith in today's world.